Ask you to turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like to give some more thoughts on this idea of being fit vessels for the Master's use. It is important for Christians to be worthy people. We've noticed that even people in the sporting community realize how important it is to be worthy. A lot of these famous sports people get sponsors, and some of them actually make more money from their sponsorships than they do from their actual sport they play. So a number of years ago, there was a famous golfer who, of course, made a lot of money with golfing, but he made even more money from his sponsorships. And then some things came out about his private life, and all of a sudden, his sponsors are like, whoops, sorry, we're not sponsoring you anymore. We don't want your name attached with our company because you are no longer a fit vessel. You're not meat. You're not proper. We don't want your name associated with us. And so he lost his sponsorships and actually dropped out of golf for a while. And even the world understands this concept of our theme verse being a meat vessel or a proper, a fit vessel. As Christians, God wants people who will serve him. And he's looking for people all around the world. In our case, we've gone to South Africa. Our brother just shared tonight about Colombia, South America. And God needs people around the world to serve him, but he needs meat or fit or proper vessels. He is looking for those who will serve him. Another way to say it is God wants qualified people. And I want to look tonight here in some things. Exactly what is a fit vessel? A vessel that's meat to be used for the Master, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read here in Ephesians chapter 4, and let me begin by reading verses 1 to 3. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, as we read. You follow along while I read. Please remain standing for a brief word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us and making us fit vessels to serve you. Encourage us tonight with these thoughts that we will indeed be able to serve you even better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want us to see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that first of all, a fit vessel is called. A meet or fit or qualified vessel is called. He says here, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So Paul is in prison while he's writing this. We call this one of the prison epistles because Paul was sitting in prison. One of the things we need to understand from this is that even in the hard times in life and the difficulties, God has a purpose. What did Paul normally do? Well, he was called to ministry of evangelism. And immediately when we think of someone going out and evangelizing, who do we think of? The Apostle Paul. You know, many people consider him the greatest evangelist of all time, okay? Next to Jesus Christ himself. I mean, he just had an amazing ministry of evangelizing. But now he's been put in jail, and he can't go and fulfill his normal ministry. He's in jail. And some people might think, well, Satan succeeded. Satan stopped his ministry. Well, didn't stop his ministry, just changed it. Because while Paul is sitting in prison, he's writing letters that are inspired by the Holy Spirit that today make up part of our Bible. And so here was a different kind of ministry, but God is still using him even in prison. So here's the point that we need to understand. Even sometimes when hard things come into our life, things that divert us from what we normally would like to do with our life, God still wants to use us, even in those hard and difficult times, as God was using Paul while he was sitting in prison. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Interesting point here. The word vocation and calling come from the same root word. So he's saying here, this vocation or this calling that God has given to you, he's called you now to do it, to fulfill it. There are many callings in the Christian life, certain things we are all called unto. And there's actually a whole list I've seen here, but I'm going to pick out two tonight. First of all, we are called to salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can't have fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, unless you're saved. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus left heaven. He is God the Son who left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died for our sins and rose again so that we can now be reunited with God. We can be brought into his family. And now we can have fellowship with him. We've been called. Now, not all people answer that calling. Not all people want to be saved. But what a wonderful calling we have to salvation. After you're saved, God calls you to be a clean vessel. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And I perhaps said this before, but I'll say it again. Being holy is not holier than thou. Holier than thou is a proud attitude that I think I'm better than you are because I'm such a great person. Folks, if we're holy, it's not because there's anything good in us. It's because of God, what he has done. Jesus has cleansed us. He has put the fruit of the Spirit into us. And so we are holy not because we're great people. We're holy because of his work in our life. And we are simply following what he has called us to do. And so God wants a clean vessel or a fit vessel. A fit vessel is simply, or a meet, prepared vessel is one, a believer who lives a clean life. I was out witnessing one day, met a man. He had been for many years followed Rastafarianism, and if you're not familiar with that, those guys who like dreadlocks, reggae music, and they like to smoke weed. That's really what it's all about. Oh, they talk about Yah and they talk about all this other stuff. It's all smokescreen for their smoking. Okay, they just like weed, dreadlocks, and reggae music. Okay, that's really what Rastafarianism. It came out of Jamaica, but it's made its way to Africa, and we have people there. And I was out visiting, met this guy, and he had his dreadlocks and. He got to the point where he had stopped actively following it. He knew Rastafarianism was not the answer. But I had a chance to witness to him and talk to him. And Lord willing, when I show my presentation tomorrow night, I'll have a picture of him there. His name is Peace. But I had his chance to sit down and go through the gospel with him. And we talked about Rastafarianism. And we talked about some of the false churches that we have there. And we talked about following the ancestors because the Zulus pray to the spirits of the dead ancestors, and we talked about that. I showed him this gospel from the scriptures, and he said he wanted to be saved. And after he prayed to receive Christ as Savior, he said to me, "Pastor Don, I know smoking isn't good for a Christian, and drinking isn't good for a Christian." He said, "I do smoke and drink." He didn't try to hide from me the fact that he was using weed, you know, and smoking marijuana. He said, how soon should I give this up?" I said, "Well, as soon as the Lord gives you strength." I said, "I've worked with some people, it took them time. Next people, they dropped it like that." I said, "Just ask the Lord to give you help and strength. And you know, if you can quit today, wonderful, you know." So I went back to see him the next week to disciple him, begin the discipleship process. And I asked him, I said, so when I got there, he had cut his hair. He cut these dreadlocks. I never said anything to him about his hair. I figured if he didn't cut them, I'd talk to him about it one day and look at some principles in the Bible. But he'd shaved his head, cut off his dreadlocks. So I said to him, we did the Bible study first, and I said to him, "So I see you cut your hair. What's that all about?" "Oh," he says, "I know those Rastafarian dreadlocks don't go along with being a Christian." He understood that to be a clean vessel, to represent Jesus Christ on this earth, it doesn't work to look like a Rastafarian and say, "I'm a Christian." Okay. I said, "How's it going with the drinking and smoking?" He said, "I haven't had a smoke or a drink since I prayed to receive Christ as Savior." The next week, I asked him, "How's it going? To this day," well, I haven't seen him for a few months now, but I had discipled him for a few months before I left. He had just left it. You know what he understood? "I'm saved now. I want to be a clean vessel." And with God's help, he was able to lay those things aside. Now, not everybody drops it like that as he did, but he understood, "I'm saved. I want to be an honor to the Lord. I want to be a clean vessel." So, first of all, we must realize to be a meet or a fit, a qualified vessel, we need to realize we're called. And if you've answered God's call to salvation, if you've received Christ as your Savior, then he wants you to be a clean, live a clean life, an honor to him, a pure life. Not one who's trying to follow sin and make excuses for sin, saying, "God, I want a clean and pure life before you so that as others see me, when I tell them I'm a Christian, they're not surprised." Did you ever meet someone like that? One day a guy came to our house to do some work, And he's looking around and he's telling me how he would do this and that and the other. And he throws a swear word in now and then, you know. And so at the end, I handed him a gospel tract and talked to him about the Lord. Oh, he says, I'm a Christian. I said, really? Okay. I'd have never known. I'd have never guessed, you know. And this guy's like, you know, you meet people like that. Now, you know, they think they're Christians, but they shock you. You know, we should live a life that when we tell people we're a Christian, they're not surprised. They should have said, you know what they should say? Yeah, I would have guessed that. You know, when I get to know you and I see how you act and the way you talk, and I'm not surprised you're a Christian. Secondly, a fit vessel develops godly character. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ephesians 4, 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Really what he's driving at here, this calling that we're called to, it brings character with it. He's talking here about developing the right kind of character in your life. You see, if you want God to use you, it's important to work on having the right character. And I'm not talking about being a real character, okay? I'm talking about having the right character, all right? First of all, he talks about some things here. Godly character, first of all, means you are lowly and meek. Now, lowliness and meekness doesn't mean we go around in fear and we're uncertain and I'm just meek and lowly. And I'm afraid I might hurt somebody's feelings, so I'm just going to sit in the corner here and watch the world go by. Okay, that's what it means by meek. The Bible tells us Jesus was meek and lowly. Meek and lowliness means I'm not here to fulfill my will and do what I want with my life, but meekness means I submit myself to God's will. And I'm not here to push what I want with my life. I want to honor God. We're not out for self-promotion. We're not out for our own good. But our aim is to serve and honor the Lord. Even at times when others don't understand you, others accuse you, you don't get back at them. You don't start a fight with somebody because, you know, we have this in our churches, right? I mean, I go around a lot of churches and even in South Africa, in our church sometimes, there comes up some little issue between, people in the church. And one person gets angry, well, I'm never coming back there again. Okay, you know, imagine, you know, if your pastor was like that, he probably wouldn't have pastored here more than a month. Because, you know, when you're a pastor, it doesn't matter what you do, somebody doesn't like it, you know? And so, you know, if you take offense at what everybody says or thinks, I mean, good grief, you'd never do anything for the Lord. What do you have to do? People, sometimes they misunderstand you, accuse you. Sometimes they accuse you justly, and you have to learn a lesson from it. One day I was at a funeral, and we had had a really hot week there in South Africa. It was just hot and humid, and there was a funeral. And I went off to the funeral in a short sleeve shirt and a tie. It had just been so hot, I just couldn't bear the thought of wearing a jacket. And so I get to the funeral, and while I'm sitting there, a cold front blew in. And as I was sitting there, I got chilly because I just have the short sleeve shirt on, you know. And anyway, at the end of the funeral, a Zulu pastor comes up to me, older gentleman. And he says to me, brother, I just want you to know that to come to one of our funerals without a jacket is offensive. Last time I ever went to a funeral without a suit coat on. Didn't matter how hot it is, okay. Now you can leave the tie. That's not so important. Yeah, some Zulu pastors wear ties, some don't. The tie isn't so important, it's the jacket. And it has to be something long-sleeved, okay? So, you just to show, it's how they show respect. One of the ways of showing respect, you wear something long-sleeved. Well, he rebuked me, and it was a just rebuke. Now, I had to show some meekness, and I actually had to thank the brother, and I actually was thankful. Imagine if I had showed up another funeral and offended a whole bunch of more people, innocently, without trying to, just because I didn't know any better. You know, because in my culture, you wore a tie, and that was, you know, what it should have been okay. But, you know, their culture, you needed a suit coat. So I thanked him. Even though he was rebuking me justly, I had to thank him for it. Sometimes people accuse you unjustly. I had a guy one time, I worked with him, helped him, and trained him, and he got angry at me and accused me that I'm not following the truth. I said, so, okay, you say I'm not following the truth, show me. What exactly is it in the Bible I'm not following? You know, well, he couldn't show me anything, but he accused me, you know, in anger. And I realized he was just angry and eventually got over it. But, you know, these things happen. And sometimes you find you're in a situation where you're being attacked. So we need God's help to develop meekness. And if you're going to be a proud person, please don't become a missionary. Okay? If you're not willing to be attacked by people, I don't necessarily mean physically, but I mean, you know, people accuse you and they blame you and they say all kinds of nasty things about you. Think of Christ. Christ came to earth. He was lied about. He was accused. And he was perfect. What did he do? We're told in Peter, 1 Peter, that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He handed it over to God and said, God, you deal with it. That doesn't mean we never try to correct wrongs against us. There might be a time where we need to go and explain something to somebody, but there are other times you just leave it alone and you just say, Lord, you know what's right? Especially as I come into a different culture, a different community, some of the other pastors, the traditional pastors there, don't like me. They see me as competition. And I have purposely never tried to run competition with other churches. Even though some of the churches are false churches, I just preach the gospel. And if people see they're in the wrong church and come over to my church, fine. But I'm not out to run competition with other churches. I'm there to preach the gospel and minister to those that God gives to me. Some of these other guys see me as competition. And so they tell lies about me. They get up in their churches and they tell lies. If I'd run around trying to put out the fire of every lie that was ever told about me, that's all I'd ever do. I'd be a very frustrated missionary, okay? So what do? You focus on God and His truth, and you minister His truth to others. So we have to ask God to help us to be humble, to be lowly, meek and lowly. Number two, with character, godly character means you are long-suffering. Look again here at Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. If you reverse it, it means to suffer long. In other words, you have a lot of patience as you minister with people. We always have to take a very long view range of ministry, meaning you plant and water now, but the increase might not come for a long time. So the young man who's filling in for us now, his name is Excellent. That's his English name. And I led Excellent to the Lord when he was 10 years old. And he was attending a different church. And all through his school years, up through high school, he attended a different church. It was a gospel preaching church, but not the strongest church in some areas. But we would sit, I didn't just forget about him. I'd sit down, have long discussions with him, we'd talk with him. And when he got out of high school, we were having a long discussion one day. And he said, Pastor Don, I just want to study the Bible. He really had a heart for the Lord. It's just the church he was in had some kind of strange things they did. And I said to him, I have a Bible Institute I think you need to attend. So he attended the Bible Institute where I teach, went through the 3-year program. When he came out, began to help me in my church, and now he's at the point where he's filling in for me in the work there. But that started 13 years ago. Okay. You suffer long with people. Sometimes it takes a long time until you see fruit. And the other interesting thing is, how many 10-year-olds did I try to work with over the years? A lot. There were a lot of 10-year-olds that prayed to receive Christ as Savior, and it might not have been exactly 10, but you know, they were young, they were 8, 10, 12 years old, and they prayed to receive Christ and fell by the wayside. But thank God for this one young man who we're seeing fruit now from the ministry. And so you have to be long-suffering. You don't just give up when things are hard. Some of you have faced that. You know, you're serving here in the church, you're doing something, and sometimes things just don't go well, okay? And you've done something, and someone comes along and ruins it, and you just, you know, some people just say, oh, that's it, I'm quitting, giving up, not going to be involved in that anymore, okay? Long-suffering means you push through the problems, and with God's help, you continue to serve Him. The third area of character that he talks about here, godly character means you forbear others in love. Again, Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is similar to the idea of long-suffering, but you have a love for others. And love means you don't just give up when it gets difficult. You see, love, in general society, we think of love as emotions. You have this warm, fuzzy feeling for people. But in God's concept of love, particularly the agape love, the sacrificial love that God has, that talks about in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Doesn't mean he had a warm, fuzzy feeling. Folks, we were wretched. We were miserable. We were against him. We were following our way, not his way. He didn't reach down because he had this warm, fuzzy, oh, they're such as wonderful people. I just can't help but give my son so he'll die for them. It wasn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. It was a sacrificial commitment to us. And if you're going to forbear one another in love, it means you have a sacrificial commitment to those God has placed under your care. And if you're saved, God has placed others under your care. You have a sphere of influence. And young people, this includes you, okay? You have influence among other people. It might be other little children. It might be friends. It might be some relatives or neighbors. But we all have some kind of influence. And God is asking us to show love to those people. Even when they despise us and they hate us, we still have a desire to reach them for the truth and to encourage them in the way of the Lord. Sometimes it's hard because you do get accused. I think of one man, I was helping him, Zulu guy. I'd done a lot to help him one day, and he called me a racist. I'm thinking, does this guy know what he's saying? I said to him, I think I've done more to help you than any other Zulu person I've ever met, and you call me a racist, you know? And you just, you know, the flesh just says, okay, that's it. I'm not going to help this guy anymore. That's how he wants to be. Just forget about it. That's what the flesh says, okay? And that's your initial reaction. I didn't say it to him verbally, but I left that meeting with him thinking, okay, that's it. If that's how he's going to be, I'm going to show him. I'm going to show him what a racist is. I'm just not going to help him anymore. Then I get home, the Holy Spirit's like, Kilmer, you can't do that. You're being selfish right now. You see, you're looking at yourself instead of at Christ. And so then you go see him again, and you sort things out. You continue to help him and forbearing one another in love. So a fit vessel or a meet prepared and qualified vessel is first called, then it develops godly character. And the third thing I want us to see is a fit vessel keeps the unity of the Spirit. Verse 3, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now this is interesting because this takes effort. To endeavor means you're working at it. You're putting effort into it. Now notice what it says here. What unity are we to keep? The unity of what? The unity of the Spirit. What we are to endeavor to keep is the unity of the Holy Spirit. Now, most messages I've ever heard on this passage turn this into the unity of the brethren. Most commentaries I've read on this passage turn this into the unity of the brethren. What does this say here? The unity of the Spirit. You know what the unity of the brethren is? The unity of the brethren is the result of the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the brethren is never the goal. It's the automatic result. When I keep the unity of the Spirit, in other words, I walk in the Spirit, I'm right with God, and you're right with God, guess what happens? 1 John 1 answers this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the unity of the brethren, or this fellowship we have, is an automatic result of doing what? Keeping the unity of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the difference between what we call today a fundamentalist and a new evangelical or an evangelical, or they have a lot of different names they call themselves today, conservative evangelicals and all that. But what these people say is, and this particularly got very popular since 1948, when at a commencement speech, a man got up and said, we still believe the fundamentals, but we now believe in reaching across and working together with the liberals. He says, we are now, because see what happened up until 48, a fundamentalist and evangelical were kind of interchangeable terms. They were considered more or less one and the same thing. He said, we are now new evangelicals. Because we said we still believe the fundamentals, but we no longer believe in this separation thing. We're going to reach across and work with these other guys. That was in direct disobedience to the Bible. And there are various verses. Romans 16:17 tells us, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. It doesn't say go and work together with them. It says avoid them. And various other verses tell us to withdraw and to separate and various things. These people who aren't following the Bible like they should be following. The other day, I on social media, someone had a quote, a friend of ours who used to go to Fundamental Church, and the quote was this: unity comes when we focus on what we agree on, not what we disagree on. Now, there's some truth, there's some good truth to that statement. But what the picture they showed was, they had this picture, and it was standing, a picture looking up into the trees. Of course, at the base, the trees are a little bit separated, but as you look up, they all come together at the top. Okay, so it was someone taking a camera and shooting up into the trees, and at the top, they all come together. So the idea is you're focusing at what? Where they all meet at the top. The problem with that is, what if somebody came along and cut off the bottoms of all the trees, and the first wind that comes along blows all the trees down and kills all of you? What unity is in that? But this is what's happening spiritually. Okay, so forget about what we disagree on. It doesn't matter that guy believes that, you know, the blood of Jesus doesn't really cleanse us from sin. We're just going to focus on what we agree on. You know, we still agree the Bible came from God. Well, I don't know how you can really believe the Bible came from God if you don't believe that Jesus' blood atones for our sin. But, you know, so we'll just forget about that. Let's focus on what we agree on. And so they forget about the fact the tree was cut off at the bottom. The doctrinal tree was cut off at the bottom. And that tree's about to topple over and kill you. Do you get the point I'm trying to say here? Unity in the Bible is always centered on the truth. In John 16, 13, Jesus said this: howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Our unity as believers is always centered on the truth. Now, we're not just running around looking for every single little tiny thing to disagree on. Okay, I understand that. Some people get a little nitpicky about every, you know, some tiny little things. However, there are many, many truths in the Bible that people are just choosing to ignore. And we haven't destroyed the unity by separating from them. They've destroyed the unity when they departed from following the Bible. And so there is no unity because they're not following the truth. So sometimes what happens is people are trying to create a false unity. Now here's how this comes into missions. One day there in South Africa, a Zulu pastor in the area in Embo, the area where we first started our first church, he came to me, he said, "Pastor Don, we got a message from the mayor of Durban. He wants to meet with all the pastors." I thought, okay, probably some legal issue and something like that, and he wants to talk to all of us. And I had once before met the mayor of Durban, and Durban's a city of about 4 million people. We live in the Durban metropolitan area where we are. And so I went to the meeting. And basically, it started as a luncheon, and so there were probably about 20 to 25 pastors that came to this meet. I was the only white one there. Here I found out it was for the tribal area pastors. It wasn't for all the pastors in the whole area, because we do have some white pastors in some of the towns around there. But what had been happening, there were some particular crimes going on in the tribal areas, and the mayor was calling for a prayer meeting, a general prayer meeting, to get all the churches together and pray against the crime there. So I come to this meeting, I find out over here is there's a charismatic pastor here, and over here is a guy who is from the 12 apostles that preaches a false gospel. And here's a guy from the Shembe group that claims Jesus isn't the Messiah. He's the Messiah for the white people. We have our own Messiah for the black people over here. All these groups are there. And then they say, okay, this is just the mayor called us together here because we're going to go down. He set up a tent down in the tribal area there, and we're all going to go down and join together in this big prayer meeting. So at the meal, I sit next to the Shembe guy. This isn't the meeting. This is just a meal that mayor's preparing to go down to the prayer meeting. I sit next to the Shembe guy. So I start talking to him about the gospel. And he's trying to pull the wool over my eyes because I've met lots and lots of Shembe people, and their phrase is, you know, John 14, 6, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Shembe, they have a sticker they put on their cars. Shembe is the way. They literally changed the Bible. Take Jesus out and put Shembe in. So I said to him, "Tell me, how can somebody get to heaven?" "Oh," he says, "you have to believe in Jesus." I said, "Really? Is that really what your church teaches?" "Oh, yeah, that's what we teach." I said, "Why do everybody has Shembe as the way on their cars?" Well, he comes up with funnies. Now he's ducking and diving. He's kind of, "How can I get together and have a prayer meeting with a guy like this who just switches the Bible to make it say something opposite of what it says? I can't get together with a guy like that." So I realize, okay, They're going to go have a prayer meeting, but I can't join in. I'll go home and pray. And I'll ask my church to pray about these things going on, and that God will help decrease the violence. Nothing wrong with praying about that. But I can't join hands with these guys who deny the truth. There's no proper unity in that. You see, we want to be vessels of what? We want to be vessels of truth. Not error, but truth. So I want to conclude with this. The question is, are you walking in the Holy Spirit? Do you have unity with the Holy Spirit of God? If there's something in your life that you're doing because you want to do it and it's not really what God wants, you're not walking in the Spirit. You don't have unity of the Spirit. And that means you are actually disturbing the unity of the brethren. Our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ, you're disturbing that because you're not right with God like you should be, and you have now quenched or grieved the Holy Spirit of God in your life. So that's the first thing we need to understand. Are you obeying the Bible? Are you asking God to let the Holy Spirit lead you into truth? I find a lot of Christians, they want God's truth up to a certain point. And beyond that, they say, now you're meddling with my life, okay? Preacher, stop meddling now, okay? I can accept some basic things, but don't tell me what music I should and shouldn't listen to. And don't tell me about, you know, what entertainment I should or shouldn't be viewing. And don't tell me what I should or shouldn't be looking at on the internet. And you went to meddling now, preacher, you know? Do we really want the truth? Do we really want to honor God with every area of our life? You say, well, what's left for me? Nothing. There's no area of your life God doesn't want to touch. He actually wants to infiltrate every area of your life. And when you let him do that, the peace and joy he gives you far out overcomes anything you thought you had to give up. Because you're filled with peace and joy in believing. So I hope my encouragement tonight is be growing in godly character. So you can be meet or fit or qualified to be used of God because he has a ministry for you. As he has given us a ministry in South Africa, he has a ministry for you to reach other people. And then my closing comment is, are you sure you know Christ as Savior? I know most of you here, probably all of you here, claim to be saved. I hope you are. But if there's anybody here, you have a doubt about whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die, whether or not you've really received forgiveness of sins, please talk to us. It's as simple as open your heart and life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a wicked sinner. I've fallen short of your glory. I believe Jesus died for me, cleansed me. Give me a new life in Jesus. And when you do that, he comes in, he cleanses you, he gives you a new life in him, and then he's with you to help you in these difficulties. You know why we can forbear others in love? We can love people even when they are against us and when they hurt us and we feel hurt in our feelings, but yet we love them. You know why? Because God loved us. And all we're doing is we're showing them the love that God already put into us. Wonderful thing. And really all we're doing is we're showing the character that God has put into us and he's helping us live out. So may God help us to be fit vessels, that will be an honor to him, and that when others get to know us, they won't be surprised when you say, I'm a Christian. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for saving us. Lord, we need your help to be prepared, fit vessels that will be meet for your use. Help us to be clean. Lord, you know in ourselves we struggle with various things, and we need your help to always be pure and clean before you. Thank you for using us. I pray for each person here tonight. We have some young people. Maybe they're not sure exactly what you have for their future. I pray you'll just help them to stay close to you, and step by step you'll show them. For the adults here, Lord, perhaps some are looking for what you have for them in life, and yet many here, some are retired, some have jobs. I pray you'll just direct them day by day. Be an honor to you in Jesus' name.